Morning. Boy, the sun rise this morning was pretty fantastic. It's pretty bright. Sun coming over the horizon there. A little better than the sunset Friday night. We went over to Lake Michigan to look at the sunset there. Let's turn to Acts 26. Went over to Lake Michigan Friday night to see the sunset. And well, as you know how life would have it, you plan to get there at a certain time and you finally get there an hour later and you don't have all the time you're hoping to be able to get there. Well, and we didn't know how the pass worked over there, and so we just started trudging off on one of the paths, and ends up being that this one just ended up at a lookout tower, and so you couldn't actually get to the beach from there. So then we had to go all the way back down, and it was a long ways up and a long ways back down, but we made it down there just in time. But it was kind of hazy on the horizon, so it was kind of like you couldn't see actually on the water. Still pretty though, lots of nice colors. But I need to make a comment though about Brother Jim's. Brother Jim, he jokes every once in a while about how better he'd rather be here than in any jail in town. Well, for many weeks, it was really disappointing that I didn't have the opportunity to go to jail every week. And those of us know it's because of the sheriff's camp ministry there. But we're thankful that once again, that's, well, pretty regular, pretty good group of guys. Thursday night, though, they had softball during the same time as the Bible study. Attendance plummeted. But at least we still had two, at least there was still two, and as the guys out there have asked, what's the guards or whatever, do you want to come for one? Yeah, we do. So if there's one, that's enough. We want to be there because you never know, the guy might get saved that night. He might have a needy, well, we all have needs all the time, but we praise the Lord for that opportunity. But in Acts 26 here, excuse me, in Acts 26, we're going to pray and then we'll start here. Lord, we do thank you for your love. And Lord, we do thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And Father, we do thank you for the rain we got yesterday as well, Lord, just to get some, well, we just want, hoping to avoid the grass fires and so forth, Lord. And we thank you for that rain. Prepare the ground too for gardens later on and so forth. And we just thank you for your love and your mercy, your long-suffering. Lord, we thank you for what this morning means, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that power that raised him from the dead, Lord. And we just thank you for that same power, Lord, that when we yield ourselves to you, that same power is at work in us, Lord, to do right and to forego the wrong. And we just pray from the time today, Lord, that we'd be encouraged, better equipped, and Lord, just ready for the battle that's before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Acts 26, talking about power this morning. Talking about power. Life sometimes can't go on as normal without power. I remember, a few years back when we had that big ice storm. I remember one time, I think there was a lot of people. Is it hold up? Is that how you say it at the Gaffneys? Because people didn't have power. They did at that time. Big house. Lots of smiles and fellowship in spite of the struggle. I remember the first night of the power outage. Our stove is gas. And so we're like all huddled in the little area around our stove in the mobile home we lived in there in Lincoln Pines. Trying to stay warm, trying to just, make it without having that struggle and hoping pipes don't freeze. And, without power, things don't work right. Food spoils, a lot of different problems when there's no power. And it's the same thing in our life, spiritually speaking. When we're not plugged in, when we're not prayed up, when we're not what we should be, there's just struggles. There's frustrations, discouragement, disappointment. But first and foremost, the unbeliever has to realize that they're in Satan's domain. you know, that they're under the power of Satan. And that's such a hard thing to get across to some of the guys out there. They've had rough lives, you know, to say the least. And, well, and part of the struggle, too, is you go out there, you try to give a straight Bible message. You know, there's not a lot of frills. It's just the truth. And a lot of times they're getting the frills and the other things from different groups that go out there. But, you know, they hear it. And that's the main thing. You know, we've got to be faithful in our part. You know, we looked at last week about how, you know, it's our job to preach the truth. It's our job to preach repentance. It's the Lord Jesus' job to build the church. And we start to go to frills and games and carnivals and all kinds of things to try to build this church. We're going to have a whole lot of tares and a whole lot of carnality. But Jesus said he will build his church. We've got our responsibility. Preach the word. Preach repentance, live the life, you know, in what we're supposed to do, but Jesus will build the church. It's not our job to use gimmicks to build the church. Okay, into the scripture here. Acts 26, verse 15. Oh, let's look at verse 13, actually. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Can you imagine that? This morning as I'm sitting there in the chair, and the sun's coming up, and I can't even look at the sun. I mean, it's just overpowering. You know, my eyes can't handle it. You know, and I mean, I think about the worst time of year for the sun is when it's really bright in the winter and there's still snow on the ground. And that is overpowering to the eyes. But can you imagine? I mean, we're talking about a light brighter than that. A light brighter than that. It's brighter than the sun, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. That's quite a task. I mean, he's sending him to a group that he's going to have to deliver him from. I mean, that'd be kind of scary. You know, I'm going to send you these people, and I'll have to deliver you from them. That'd be, you know, you'd have to have some courage. You'd have to have, we'd have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. let's see. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And the first part of this power that everybody has got to understand is that that's where they are. They're under the power of Satan. And let's look, also in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The guys out there at the camp, you know, they're like most. They kind of categorize sin as far as, you know, some is worse than others. And obviously sin has different social consequences. But in God's eyes, it's all just as bad as the next. And we sometimes do it, they do it, others do it. We want to compare ourselves to other people. You know, and the only true comparison is for us to compare ourselves to God. To God. That's the only true comparison because we have to meet his standard. You know, the standard is not one another. And that's we have to be careful in fundamental circles that we don't make each other the standard. That's not the standard. God's the standard. His word is the standard. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's where the power of Satan is. The power of Satan, dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that is the end of this power. The end of this power is that everybody who is an unbeliever, everybody that has not repented of their sins, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is them. And sometimes I think we want people to be a little smarter maybe than they should be, a little wiser than maybe they should be. They're objects of God's wrath. They're children of Satan. And we gotta be careful that we don't expect too much when we're witnessing, or too much when we're preaching in the park, or too much of a, for as far as a response goes when we're in the parade ministries or at the sheriff's camp or whoever we're dealing with. They're in Satan's domain. They're under his power. They are his children. And that's not, it doesn't even go that far. It's not just Satan, but it's also the world and the flesh that is enticing them constantly. Colossians chapter 1, enticing them constantly, leading them. You know, and they don't know any better. I mean, yes, we have a conscience, and yes, there's morals and so forth, but at the end of the day, they're a breath away from hell. They're a breath away from hell. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's what happens to everybody who believes, who repents. And it's really important that we realize that repentance has to be a part of this message. We went into that last week. I mean, we looked at, let's just real quick go to Matthew 3. We looked at many verses last week about repentance. Repentance is not optional. We need to be careful with this. There's a lot of easy prayerism within fundamental circles. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. The prayer is not some kind of a mystical thing that gets me saved. It's my heart. Do I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth? A lot of people look at it because so many people are stooped in just religious jargon, religious activity. You know, just go down under the water and above the water. This is what washes away your sins. I mean, how many denominations teach that? It's all over the place. Most of them say you're just good enough. You know, God is love, and so everybody's going to go to heaven. Not so. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Over in chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, repentance is not optional. Repentance is not optional. It's required. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul in that passage there in Luke 26 said the whole of his ministry was that he preached repentance to everybody, to everyone. Matthew 6 here in verse 12, this is talking about where Jesus sent out the 12 in verse 7 and by two and two in verse 7 there, but in verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. They preached repentance. We have to turn from our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be saved. That's one of the foundational things that has to be established out there at the sheriff's camp with those young men, is that there's only one way. I mean, they're reared in secular society, secular schools. Many of them are from poverty. And I'm not talking necessarily about money. I'm talking about values. You know, a lot of people want to say, well, the problem in America is money. You know, it's poverty. Well, it's not. It might be poverty, but it had nothing to do with money. Because most of the time, people's poverty is a result of how they live and so forth. But repentance has got to be a part of this message. We just read it there in Acts 26, that they've got to turn, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. They've got to turn. That's what repentance is. They've got to turn from thinking they're going to make it on their own merits. They've got to turn from thinking that they're going to make it on the fact that they're not as bad as the guy in the news or the newspaper, blah, blah, blah. They've got to turn from those ideas. And even the moral guy that we live next door to or we work next to, they've got to turn from that idea of I'm better than somebody else as far as how I live, or they're never going to be saved. They have to repent. It's really the issue of self-sufficiency. People think they're good enough on their own. But they've been hearing that from pulpits. They hear it all the time on the TV, evangelist, and down at the corner church. I can't hardly believe how many churches there are. We traveled over to my mom's and then on to my sister's. In this little town, it seemed like there was like three or four churches. I mean, the town was probably maybe 8 blocks by 8 blocks, maybe. That's all it was. And just churches, because men are trying to reach God instead of realizing that God came down to us that we might be saved. But the first thing is that people have got to understand that they have to repent, that they're under the power of Satan. Let's look in John 1. John chapter 1. The next idea about power is the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. But until people realize that there's something wrong, what effect is that good news going to have? Until they realize they're lost, what's the point? You know, it's kind of like us men. You know, we think we know where we're going, and we got the thing all figured out right up here, and, you know, we miss a turn. I remember one time going through Canada on the way out to Massachusetts to visit Lynn's family. When you, from one highway to the next turn, it's like, I don't know if it's just a few miles or something. Maybe it's a few miles after this rest stop that we stop at frequently. I don't know. But anyway, and the sign is like 90 feet before the exit. You know, so if you miss, it's really not 90 feet, but it's what it seems like. It seems like 9 sometimes, actually. But if you miss it, it's a long ways out of the way. Well, and I think that time the Lord was just trying to humble me, because I think that time we were making the best time we had ever made going out there. So I'm like, wow, this is great. You know us guys, we're like, yeah, we got to get this task accomplished here. We got to get out there in record time. You know, only one bathroom break in the morning and one in the afternoon, and you got to eat your sandwiches in the car. No, just got to have more than one bathroom break. But you know how we get sometimes with that goal in mind. Well, I missed the turn. I missed the turn. Well, guess what? The record wasn't broken. I don't have a list of records anyway. I probably could as far as how many times we traveled out there. But anyway, when we're lost, I'll figure it out. You know, it's the same way with the lost guy, the lost girl, woman, child, whatever. Until they go looking for it, until they realize they're lost, what's the point? The same way with us guys. That doesn't help us even. We know we're lost, but we're going to fake it. We're going to get it figured out. Well, that's man, too. As far as with God. But John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And this is the power that everybody needs here. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. But until men realize, hey, I am lost here, until women realize they're lost, until children realize they're lost, what's going to happen? What's going to happen for them? They're under the power of Satan. Romans 1 and verse 15. So as much as it is in me is. Okay, I'm going to read that again. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And you know, that's what the proclamation of the gospel is. It's preaching. People don't want to hear preaching anymore. People want to just have everything tied up in a nice little bow with a cute story and a joke and feel really good about themselves. Well, if we're in this book very much at all, or if we have an awareness of what's in this book, it doesn't always make us feel right, because, you know, we're still dealing with our sin nature, our flesh. And the Bible tells it to us straight. And that's what lost people need to. Now, we need to be careful that we don't try to give them a sip of water out of a fire hose and just totally knock them down. But we need to give them the truth. Because without the truth, there's nothing going to happen for them. But we need to preach the gospel. Then verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the power to allow people to be set free. Let's look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. This is the beginning point. This is the beginning point. And we know that the resurrection is part of that gospel, because that shows God's power that he could raise Jesus from the grave and that he can save us from our sins. He can save us from our sins. But until a man, a woman, a boy, a girl realizes that sin is what's sending them to hell and that there's a remedy, there's not a whole lot we can do for them. But that's where we preach Jesus, so they can realize, you know, all men have sinned. They've got to know that they're sinners. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We want to look at that very last part there. Few that be that find it. God still expects the lost person to come looking for him. Now, obviously, we know God's seeking after everybody. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And God is constantly trying to woo people. I mean, we know just through the testimony of what God created that all men are without excuse. All men are without excuse. But it's still the responsibility of the lost man to look for God. As it says here, there's and few there be that find it. We're to be searching for that. Men are trying to fill that God-sized vacuum with all kinds of things. All kinds of things. For some people, it's good things, quote-unquote. You know, living a moral life, supplying for their family. But that's what they're trusting in. That's what they're trusting in. For others, they resort to drugs and alcohol and immoral life and so on and so on. But everybody's job is, the lost person, their responsibility is to look for God, to find that, to find that one way, which it says here, it's narrow. And we know from John 14:6 that Jesus is that way. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1, 17, this is a really good verse to use for people that think that that they got to be baptized to be saved. There's all kinds of denominations that teach that, all kinds. This is a very good verse because in this verse, baptism and the gospel are made two separate things. And so if to be saved, you had to be baptized, then it would be part of the gospel, which it's not. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So here we see the gospel and baptism are two separate things. And believe we see from chapter 15, which we're going to turn to next, that to believe the gospel is how you get saved. And baptism is not a part of that, as we see here. But verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. The power of God to what? The power of God to save us from the penalty of sin. Because we know from Scripture, the wages of sin is death. Is death. And God's really patient. God is extremely long-suffering. I see that in my own life. I mean, We all see it in our own life. We don't always do the right thing. God doesn't just snuff us out. God doesn't just, you know, cut a hand off at the wrist or, you know, give us a broken leg or whatever. God's patient with us. You know, and as Pastor mentions often, the best way to get rebuked is just from our own personal Bible reading. and our own personal fellowship with the Lord, where he just shows us, you know, you've been lacking in this. You know, you really shouldn't have said that way. You know, we have to keep short accounts, and we have to be humble to receive from the Lord and the Holy Spirit the conviction that we need to keep those short accounts so that we're not straying farther, wandering farther. Let's turn to 15 then, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There is a vain belief. It's an empty belief. It's somebody, I mean, we've heard examples, maybe seen it with different people. You know, somebody just prays a prayer to get a person off their back or to get them to leave or whatever. But we got to have some spiritual sensitivity to see, is this person really to the point where they can really repent and be saved? Or do they need more time? I mean, yeah, today is the day of salvation for sure. The Bible teaches that. But we also have to have a little bit of wisdom about, you know, hey, this person is not truly repentant here. They're just trying to get me out the door. They just want me to leave them alone. And so we got to be careful. We got to give them, have our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We need to give them that. Maybe we leave them a Bible course, a track, they read it. But we have to have some sensitivity there, because sometimes what we're going to do is we're going to push somebody into a vain belief. And then they're going to think they're okay, and they're really not. So we need to be careful with that. And only God, the Holy Spirit, is going to show us that as we're dealing with somebody. But we have to be careful not to allow somebody to believe when it's really vanity, really a vain belief. Verse 3, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and on down it goes. But the point here is baptism has nothing to do with the gospel. And we are saved by believing the gospel. And so these two verses here, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, and then here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, it shows. So that's kind of a proof for people that we're dealing with. But the idea here is that this gospel's got to be a power to save us from the penalty of sin. But then also as believers. Also, as believers, we have to make it the power to save us from the power of sin. Day by day. Day by day. Anybody have any challenges this week? You don't really have to raise your hand. Anybody have any challenges, frustrations? Did something not go the way you hoped it might have went? Maybe just once? It happens. You know, God allows things like that to happen because, well, for various reasons, but at least one, do we have faith in him or in our schedule? Do we have faith in him or in our plans? Yeah, like our trip to Massachusetts, wrong turn, sayonara to the record time, big deal. We were safe. We didn't end up in a, you know, bad place or something, you know. But God allows things to come into our life to see, where does our faith rest? Where does our faith rest? I got a lot of plans for the coming week. I hope to get a lot done. You know what happens when you hope to get a lot done? Life happens. But we'll just trust the Lord for the results. Because, you know, maybe we'll all get raptured out of here before that happens. That'll work. Then all the different things I won't have to worry about. Won't have a care in the world. Won't have a care in heaven. Amen. But we got to trust the Lord. We got to trust the Lord. Anybody have any struggles in relationships this week? You don't have to raise your hand, because I don't want you to, you know, embarrass yourself or your wife or your child. Or anybody have any struggles? I had some struggles. But see there again. Do we have the power? You know, as husbands, to treat our wives the way they should be treated. I'm not there yet. Wives, same thing. Toward husbands, children, toward parents, employees, toward employers. Maybe you're an employer. Maybe you're the boss. But God still has things that he wants dealt with as far as how employers are supposed to treat their employees. Maybe it's a neighbor. Relationships are a part of life. Relationships are a part of life. And relationships involve, I know this will be like revolutionary for you, but relationships involve people. And guess what? People are human. They are not perfect. We are not perfect. I am not perfect. There's struggles that come along, but see, that's where the power of God is for us day by day, moment by moment. You know, we've got to walk in the Spirit. There, you can't take a vacation from that. Praise the Lord, I got a week of vacation coming up. Spring break. Week of vacation from seventh grade math and from track. I don't know if I've heard 12 and 13 year olds whine as much as I've heard in the last week. Just, do we have to run? That's track, you know? But anyway, I need a week off from that. I need a week off from that. But you know, when I get back to it, it'll probably be the same thing. You know, and it there's challenges in life. I mean, we can turn to a whole bunch of scriptures and read them about husbands and wives and parents and children and so on and so on and so on. We're familiar with them. You know, we know what we're supposed to do. But the thing is, do we have enough humility? You know, and that's a recurring theme for me because God keeps pounding it in my head. You have got to be humble. You've got to be humble toward Him. Because if I'm not humble toward God, I'm going to think, I can manage this on my own. I can deal with this on my own. Or I might not even think it. It just might happen. But I got to be humble toward Him to have the power. God resisteth the proud. And see, there's no third option. We're either proud or humble. We're either totally relying upon the Lord or we're trying to rely on ourselves. And that little bit's what's going to end up having some people in hell because they want to rely on God to a certain point, but then they want to be able to do it on their own. But God resisteth the proud. We cannot be self-sufficient and have God's blessing. But then the verse goes on to say there in James, but He giveth grace unto the humble. I don't know about you, but I need grace. I need grace from God. I need grace from my wife, from my children, from you all. We all need grace. We all need grace. But the thing about this power is we need to utilize it to live right toward others, to just be responsible for, you know, when we make a mistake, when we sin. Yep, I did. Forgive me. Humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. But that same power that was utilized to raise Jesus from the grave, from the dead, it's the same power we need to be saved, the same power we need to live a holy life. And let's look in Romans 15. We'll finish up here real quick. Romans 15. When we're not walking in the Spirit, though, we don't have this power. We don't have this power. When we're not praying all the time, God, help me with this. God, how should I handle this? God, how do I respond to this? I mean, people say and do things that might rile us up once in a while. But is our first response, okay, Lord, help me with this? You know? I'm trusted I'm not the only one that gets riled up once in a while. But praise God, it's less than it used to be. That's good. So Romans 15, excuse me, in verse 13. Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope. I just want to stop right here. We need to make sure that we do not underestimate the importance of hope. I mean, there's situations in our lives, in our families, in our finances, in our physical situations. Never lose hope. We know for sure as saved people, it's going to be different one day. It will be. Not might be. Now, we'd be all the more glad if it was right now, but yet we give a testimony out to other people by how we handle these struggles. And that can be used of God to help them see that they have a need of a Savior. We got to have hope. But see, the hope here has got to be in God, not in something being different, because it may never be different. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. See here, it's not just enough hope to get by. It's not like that thread you're holding on to. It's abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, when we don't walk with the Lord as we should, we lose fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And when that happens, we lose hope. And then you'll notice what happens before that, the joy and the peace. We got to have hope. We got to have joy. We got to have peace. That is what makes for right relationships within the church, within families, every place. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We got to have faith. We got to have faith that you may abound in hope through the power of, excuse me, the Holy Ghost. Let's look at one last verse, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God's power is through the Holy Ghost, through the Word of God, is constantly trying to work in us all the time. All the time. And when we talked about power at the beginning, you know, the power outages and some, you know, things happen. We need to make sure that we're not the cause of the power outage. We need to make sure that we're not the result of the short circuit that doesn't function right by having sin in our heart, by harboring bitterness or whatever. We need to keep short accounts with God and one another. But that power, God wants it to work in us. But we've got to be humble. We've got to be cleansed vessels that God can actually work through us with his power, that we might have the relationships and in life that God wants us to have. You know, we know from James 1 that we got to be doers of the word if we want to be blessed in our work. And that's the desire of all of us, is to be blessed of God. Not a big house, not a nice car, not money, but spiritual blessings like we just talked about, that peace and joy and hope. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your love and goodness. We thank you for your long-suffering, your patience. Lord, we thank you for your power. And Father, just help us, Lord, to have the humility we need, Father, to see where we are preventing that power from having its full work within us and through us, Lord, in our relationships and so on, Father. We just pray, Lord, that we'd humble ourselves. And Father, we just thank you for the privilege. And once again, it's a privilege to be able to gather here today. We do think of those that cannot be here, Lord. Strengthen and encourage them. And Father, we just pray for your continued blessing on this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.